Well, praise the Lord.
Yeah, it's great to see everybody today. So thank you so much. It's an honor to be here. And we just want to honor Pastor Sam and Pastor Lisa. We just love being with them. It's so refreshing. And, you know, it's nice to have history with somebody where you can just be yourself. You can enjoy each other's successes and celebrate. But when you fail, you know you won't be judged and you can just have a good friend. Can you say amen to that?
So
praise the Lord. Well, I know we've already prayed, but would you just join us in prayer today? Yeah, Lord, we love you today. And we just thank you for the honor of being here. We just pray for an open heaven over every one of us. Lord, you know every single person's journey. Lord, you know where we've come from. We know the generational issues that we brought into our lives. But Lord, we thank you that there is no condemnation. We thank you, Lord, that this is a new day and we live in the new covenant of Christ. And so, Lord, today we submit ourselves to you the best that we know how. We hide behind the cross. We hide behind the word of God. And we just give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Yeah, so we hope and pray that the things you're sharing will be a blessing. You know, it reminds me of that young single evangelist, and he used to travel around the country, and he had different messages, and one of them was on parenting. And so when he was a single evangelist, he would preach the 10 laws of raising children. And then he got married, and that changed to the 10 suggestions of raising children. And then he started having kids, and he quit preaching that message altogether. And but we held on to that word that sister at our church gave us, that it's a good time to share while things are fresh. And we just believe that you love us today and that you understand that we all live by grace. Amen. Praise God. So we want to get into this today. So last night we started talking about the destiny of our child, and really that is inclusive of our destiny as parents. We said that it's our calling. The greatest calling that I have actually is not to be a pastor. It's not to be a minister. Whatever your vocation is, that's actually not the greatest calling. The greatest calling you have is to be, first of all, a husband or a wife, and then to be the parent of your child. And I really believe that. We believe that you're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged first and foremost on that. And then the Lord will get to our vocation. And so I think it's really important for us to realize that. So we talked about the destiny of our kids. This morning we want to start talking about the development of our children and the direction of our children as well. And so the first key that we talked about was adopting God's heart for the destiny of your child. Before we get into things, did you want to say anything? Sorry,
No, I was just going to encourage you guys that
I submit to you.
I was just going to encourage you guys that if you feel any inkling of condemnation, just in that moment, say, Lord, could you turn that into inspiration? Could you turn that into motivation? And it's so easy as parents to feel like you're doing it all wrong. When Sierra was a little baby, I think at the end of the day, you know, she's just 3 months, 6 months. At the end of the day, I'm thinking, oh, I could have done this better. I could have done this. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. And, you know, that's a lot to put on yourself. And the enemy, he's so gleeful when you get in that place. He likes it. He wants parents to be weak and uncertain. And so my prayer is always, Lord, if I feel that condemnation, turn that into inspiration. If it's something that I need to grow in, and turn it into motivation so that I can grow and do and be better. We know that condemnation is from the enemy. And so just if you even get a hint of a thought like that, just right in your mind, just say, Holy Spirit, turn that around for me. Give me a different mindset. Give me a mindset that says I can do it, right?
Amen.
So that was
that's
the
good.
Only thing
yeah.
that I had in my mind.
No,
so
it's
go
really
ahead.
Good, yeah. That I would look at this, we would look at this as always improvement, that there's always more that I can learn and be working toward.
Yeah.
Before we get into this morning's topic, I just felt in my spirit that it would be good to review just those parenting methods in summary, because we said there's different styles. And that's actually taken from a little parenting book by a lady by the name of June Hunt. She's a counselor by training. She is a syndicated radio talk show host. I think it's on Moody in the U.S., but very, very insightful. So if you get a chance, pick that up and you can study it out, because those ideas of the different parenting styles and that all of us are broken or there are human needs, that can be either positive or negative. But if we recognize it, then we can go to the cross for healing. God can make us whole, and we can begin to turn those things around. And so in summary, I just wanted to remind us, the first one we said was that parents were, that there can be a detached parenting method. And the driving need there is to avoid the responsibility of our failures. And so the example that we said was King David. He was a great king, but he was a horrible dad, to be honest. He really struggled as a father. And so what we want is congruency. What we want is that we're successful in our vocation, but we're also great parents. And so if we're detached, then the result is this. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. And here's the danger of it. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 12 to 13, it says this. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. And I think all of us would agree, we don't want that for our children. We would want our children to say, I welcome discipline. I welcome correction. And so, as Sarah said yesterday, sometimes we farm our children out to the professionals. We farm them out to the teachers. We farm them out to others. And there's nothing wrong with getting the experts. But like we said last night, you're the best mom. You're the best parent. You're the best dad for your kids. And so we think that in farming them out to the experts, that it's actually beneficial. But scripturally, it actually is a detriment. Because if you're detached, what happens is it produces in our children this lack of true discipline, of true correction from the Lord. And they certainly begin to get to a place where they're not receiving it from us. And that's a dangerous place. And so, you know, I'd encourage you, take a look at some of those things and just ask the Lord to help you grow in that area. I don't want to be a detached father. The second one we said was a domineering parent. And again, remember what we said, that oftentimes we're the exact way that our parents were, the way our father was or the way our mother was. We think to ourselves, oh, I don't want to be like my dad was, the way he disciplined, but then we end up doing it ourselves. And so we really have to go to the cross and begin to ask the Lord to help us. So a domineering parent, we said the driving need is to control their child's behavior. So it's this thing of control, where I gotta control everything and make sure everything is okay. So the example was Laban. He tried to control Leah and Rachel. He tried to control their relationships, but it ended up being detrimental. The scripture that we would just want to highlight is out of Colossians. So take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 says this. Who by the power, I'm sorry, I'm in Philippians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So when somebody's domineering, we may not realize it, but we create this bitter taste in our kids' mouth. We create this feeling that I can never please dad or I can never please mom because they're trying to control the situation. And so I think you'll agree with me. I don't want to embitter my children or make them so discouraged. And so I'd encourage you to look at some of those things. The third one was a doting parent. And that's where the example was Eli and his sons. In other words, it's someone who just lets their kid do whatever they want. They're very permissive. That's I like Sarah's word for that. It was very, very permissive parents. The parents allow their children to do whatever they want. And really, it's essentially the child leading their parent. And you've probably seen that. You've seen children who lead their parents. How do they do it? They do it by manipulation. They do it by their emotions. They do it by getting their way. And so they become doting parents. But when you get below the surface of those emotions, a doting parent has a driving need, and it's to control their child's feelings. So they want their child to respond a certain way. They want their child to be happy in certain circumstances. And so what do? They try to manipulate it. They try to control it. The scripture for that is in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Just take a peek at that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And so as a parent, you're called to lead. As a mom, you're called to lead, not your child to lead you. And so we want to have the courage to be able to discipline them the way we want. And we'll get to this a little later, but in our day, in our age, in our society, there's a lot of pressure for us to do things that are not biblical. And we have got to continually go to the scripture and say, how does God want me to parent? How does he want me to discipline my children? And we'll talk about that. The fourth one was this, dependent parents. And this is the driving need where you try to control both your child's behavior and their feelings. And so the example was Rebecca and Jacob, where she tried to control everything. And what that produced actually was deceit. It produced a child that would do anything that they could to get whatever they wanted. So that started even as a little person. And so the scripture is Proverbs chapter 1, and this is verses 29 to 33. It's a little different than what's on the screen here, but Proverbs chapter 1. And verses 29 to 33, it says this: since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear or harm. And so think about this. When in a situation like this, where somebody's trying to control all of the circumstances and it's really fearful that something bad won't happen, we think that's good, but in the end, it's producing insecurity in our children. And I know a little bit what this is like, because I struggled with fear my whole life. I was sent away from my parents when I was 6 years old to go to school. I started having nightmares. I would wake up running down the hallway as demons were chasing me. And so I struggled with fear my whole life. And then as I became an adult, I continued. Even as I was in the ministry, I would struggle with fear. And so I brought all of that over into my parenting, where then I was afraid that bad things would happen to my kids. And I had to really get to a place of breakthrough and healing and deliverance in my heart to say, you know what, God is going to take care of my kids. And I'll do everything I can, but I cannot control every circumstance. I cannot control every situation. I've got to get a breakthrough in my heart where I put my kids in the hands of the Lord. And so if we try to control everything, we think we're protecting them. But in the end, it produces in them an insecurity. But God wants them to be so secure in him that they have complete confidence that he'll protect them. Can you say amen? And so that you can kind of see. So go to the cross. Look at those things. I just really encourage you. Find out if you find yourself on one of those lists. And I know, you know, Pastor Sam said it last night. He said, I did all of those. I think we've all done those at different times, you know. But the key is that they not become a pattern of behavior. They do not become a habit. But we just recognize them, and then we allow the Lord to fill those places in our heart. And then the last thing is we're all trying to be discipling parents, and that driving goal or need is to develop Christ-like character in our children. And that is our heart. I know that's your heart as well. That's why we're here. And so the scripture is 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verses 11 and 12. For this reason, God, I got the wrong one again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Wow, that's great. And that would be our desire, that we would encourage our children, comfort them, and urge them to live lives worthy of God. And so those are five styles of parenting. There are five methods of parenting. And I would just encourage you to really investigate and ask yourself some of those hard questions and ask the Lord to heal you of those things. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Did you have any thoughts?
No, that was awesome. That was great. So today we're going to introduce key number two, and this is adopting God's heart for the development of our children. And, you know, when you think of developing a child and the years from birth till really all the way through high school and over time, you're less involved in the everyday micro needs of your kids, right? So when they're babies, you're changing their diaper, you're feeding them, you're holding them. They can't do anything for themselves, all the way up to teaching them, and we touched on this yesterday or last night, all the way up to teaching them character and good decision making and all the nuances that are so important into becoming a really well-adjusted, well-rounded, thriving adult, right? That who lives for the Lord, who's committed to the Lord. And so the number one guiding principle of adopting our heart for our children's development is his word. It's really God's word. We see this in Psalm 78. If you just turn with me to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7, and it says this: "My people hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will teach it to the next generation, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." And so God's word is the foundation of how, or the pattern, or even the template in how we want to approach the vision that we're developing our kids. And so last night I referred to is having a vision of what you want your children to be or what you want them to look like when they're adults. And that vision being the lens through God's word, right? And so character development is a big one. It's a huge one. And later on in the second session, it's going to be one of my favorite because we talk about celebrating some milestones, and that's going to be a really fun session. But the character development is an ongoing thing. And repetition, parents, is your best friend. I hate to say it, but it's so true. Repetition, redundancy. How many of you have thought that you've told your child no at least 100 times in a day, and over the same thing, not even a different thing, over the same thing? I said, don't do that. What did I just say? Did I just not? And you just, you know, and I told my friend in jest, we were talking about just, you know, having to repeat and remind and remind. It's like, I want to carry a tape recorder and all I had to do is click it. No, because I said, so what did I just say? You know, you just click it. But it's that repetitiveness. They need to keep hearing that. And the character qualities that we want to build in our kids, and what I've done or what we've done in our home is really based on the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what I've really patterned in the everyday, bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And so oftentimes, one, it's with scripture memory, but creating that opportunity where if my child, or I even just said this morning, writer, what fruit of the Spirit do you need to be bearing? Self-control, yes. And then I'll ask if there's something else happening, what opportunity or what fruit of the Spirit do you need to be bearing? And they learn to identify, I need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness, or I need to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit of kindness. And so that's really been my template of teaching my kids character, is bearing that fruit and seeing that fruit and seeing it played out in how they interact with one another and how they interact. And that's just kind of the foundation in God's word that I've used for that character development and building the kind of people. Now, it's different than personality. Now, there's personality, right? You have tastes and you have certain bents and you want your children's personality to shine. But I really believe that your personality needs to be redeemed. I really believe that, because your personality, there's going to be some things that just are innate, that are great, that God's given you. But we also have a sin nature that wants to overtake that. And then pretty soon you can't even see that personality because it's so obnoxious. Or you've got this overriding other quality that's in front and you don't even really know who that person is, because you just see, man, that person's really self-centered or narcissistic. And you don't see that personality that God's given them. And so what you're doing through character development is unlayering or revealing or exposing, if you will, the true personality that God has given your children. And it's beautiful. And our four kids have very distinct personalities. Very, very distinct. And I would say, would you agree that they're all leaders? They're very strong. And I don't know why, because we're not strong.
But you know, I love the way you use the word like that. You know, what fruit of the Spirit do you need to be bearing right now?
Yes.
And other scriptures that Sarah is so good at using biblical vocabulary in her parenting. And I love that. It's so refreshing. So that really leads us to the second point, which is that kids need to be educated in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says this: train a child in the way he should go. So they have to be trained and educated in the things of God. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And so most psychologists say that the personality of a person is developed right within the first few years of a child. And so we're laying down some deep things inside of our children, and we want to educate them in the things of the Lord. So we really try to use biblical vocabulary. There'll be often times that my kids are being dishonoring or disrespectful, and so I'll tell them, you need to make it right with mommy. But they'll use the word, I'm sorry. And I'll tell them, that's not enough. I want to hear you use biblical vocabulary. I want you to go to mommy, and I want you to say, mommy, please forgive me, because that's biblical. I don't really read, I'm sorry. In my translation, please forgive me for being dishonoring. Please forgive me. And I think it's important for that. Or to use, sometimes when it's been pretty intense, I've even had him use the word repent. I repent, because that's biblical. And I think there's something that's deep about that. I remember years ago when the girls, we were homeschooling, and they just had a rough day. And so they got sent to the principal. And that's me. And so we begin to talk, and they're so tender, they just started crying right away. And I begin to tell them how privileged they were that mommy is teaching them, and how mommy is, how they get one-on-one attention, how they get the Bible, they get theology at home. And I was explaining, and they just went to tears. But I don't know how you feel about this, but when we started to pray, I felt so strong about it. I said, you know what, let's get on our knees right now, and we're going to ask God to forgive us for the way you dishonored mommy. And we're going to do it in a biblical way. And those poor little girls are on their knees crying, God, forgive me. But it was a beautiful thing, because God worked repentance in them. And so I just think it's important that we use oftentimes biblical vocabulary. And they need to be educated in the ways of the Lord. So everything we're doing is to impart, I'm doing everything I can to impart true masculinity to my boys. And I want my girls to receive true womanhood. and to see that as an example, because we're fighting again. There's an attack against masculinity right now in our global society. There's an attack against marriage. There's an attack against everything. And so everything is biblical. What does the Bible say that a man should be like? What does the Bible say that a woman should be like? What is the definition of marriage? These are the kind of things we're laying into the fabric of our children. So they have to be educated in the ways of God.
Yeah, and to piggyback on what Eric just said, is I see an increase in our culture for this idea of androgynous. You're neither male nor female. You're just kind of an it, I guess. And someone told me on Facebook, there's like 10, 15 different ways that you can identify your gender. And I'm like, how is that even possible? I don't even know, but evidently, and you know, it really goes back to just this idea that identity, and as parents, we impart that identity to our kids. Our children don't know automatically who they are. They just don't. You get that imparted from their parents, and even when God created Adam and Eve, He imparted identity to them. They knew who they were and what their job was, and so that's what we do. We impart identity, and you see that. And there's a lot of gray areas, and you know the Lord has to work with each one of us individually in the convictions and where you're at. But you know, even in just different fashion or styles that you see coming out, and you think, oh yeah, that's great, and then you just kind of, is that a girl, or you know what I'm saying? It's you're just kind of, but I feel like the underlying thing is that the enemy is attacking the very order that God designed male and female and family, the very order. And I think that when you're out of order, even in just knowing what gender you are or what your role is, it's just everything's downhill from there, right? It's just you got that order has to be in place.
And so that's going to come from mom and dad.
Yes.
More than anybody, that's going to come from daddy, and that's going to come from mommy.
Yes.
And so sometimes you and I have had discussions about this.
Oh, I was going to say this.
No. Okay, you go first.
No, I was going to say this. Last time we were talking about a birth order, right?
Yeah.
So we're talking about firstborn, lastborn. So Eric, because even though he's a middle child, he's the firstborn son, so he has firstborn qualities. I'm the youngest, but the sister that's right above me is 7 years older, so by definition, I'm an only. And so you have two very strong people who found each other.
Very strong leaders. So we have a lot of discussion, which is our euphemism for arguments. We have a lot of arguments. So I impart, you know, I'm always telling her, hey, I'm imparting masculinity to our boys, you know. And so there'll be things that I'll make blanket statements like, that's what boys do. That's what men do. And Sarah said, well, girls can do that. And she doesn't want me in any way to make it sound like girls can do, which I fully agree with. But by the way, we've only had one argument our whole marriage, but we're still having it. It's one long argument.
It's one perpetual. Eric said to me the other day, because I think we had a discussion. He said, oh, yeah, we're like, you know, in Chronicles of Narnia, the horse and his boy. Remember Shasta and Erebus?
It's a boy and a girl, and they would argue the whole book.
The whole time. Yeah. And then at the end, they got married so they could continue arguing. Shasta and Erebus. Where were we?
Point number three.
Okay. So another guiding principle is that our children need to be involved with church. And I love how this church culture here that Pastor Sam and Lisa have built is there's families that value the place in church in your life. And with the onset of internet and technology, I think that I've heard some people, in fact, we met a couple and we asked them, oh, where do you go to church? And it was years ago. And they're like, well, and Eric asked, well, who's your pastor? And he named this one pastor, but this pastor pastored a church in another country. And so we're like, how's that happening? So we concluded this person was watching online, but considered that preacher to be a pastor. Nothing wrong with that, but there's nothing that's going to replace the physical presence in the church. There just isn't. There, you cannot replace it. It's artificial, really. I mean, you can get some impartation of knowledge, but in terms of spiritual and emotional connection that God wants to bless us with, in terms of being in a church together and working and serving together and serving one another, there is nothing that replaces that. And so as parents, I see here, you guys are really setting such a great example to your children to show them the value. You're demonstrating the value of church. And in the United States, we've come across this because our boys have gotten involved with soccer and or any sporting events. And a lot of these things are on Sunday mornings. They're on Sunday mornings. And so that's just culture because people, you know, whether, and I know there's different churches offer services other days other than Sunday morning. But even before that, it was just Sunday morning. I remember Erickson had to miss a soccer game, and that was a tough one. It really was a tough one because we wanted to show Erickson that we valued that he loved playing soccer. But then we referenced Chariots of Fire. But then we really had to talk to him, and we had a good conversation about what that meant to sacrifice something that he liked and he enjoyed to put church as a priority. And we really talked about that God honoring that. That God honors that sacrifice and that decision. He honors the fact that, you know, you love this. But then, you know, we talked about how, you know, Erickson, God created you to be good at sports. He created you to be really great at soccer. He created you to enjoy it. But he also created you to be a part of a church, to be a part of a church family, and the value in that, and that there's priority. And I think it was a little tough, right? It was a little tough. But he soldiered on, and he submitted, and he missed, and he came to church, and that was that.
But at the same time, great. We had a lot of good conversations about not being legalistic either.
Right.
And that his heart, it was about his heart.
Okay, so thank you for saying that. Because on balance, when Skylar was in gymnastics, she was in gymnastics and she was progressing quite quickly. And so all of the gymnastics meets were on Sunday for her age group, all of them. Some of them were on Saturday. And so there was one tournament, and it was for the state. It was a big one. And so Eric and I really talked, and we wrestled, and we prayed. And we really felt released to take Skylar on a Sunday morning to gymnastics, this one Sunday morning. And what it showed us, I think what on balance, what it really spoke to our daughter is, my mom and dad care about what I love. And not so much at the expense of the value of church, right? We're not being contradictory. But not so much as that, but that we're not going to be tied to a legal thing. But it's really the heart. Like, we love church because that's who we are, the body of Christ. We love that. And so we're not going to be, like, anchored down to the legal. Oh, if you're not in church every Sunday morning, you know, there's some kind of condemnation happening there. But that.
So I think the key is being spirit-led in every situation. Yeah.
Amen. That was good.
And so the scriptures are Luke 2:22 and Luke 2:41-42, where Jesus, even Joseph and Mary, took him to the temple, and he was involved. Number four, kids need to worship and praise the Lord. So Psalm 8, verse 2, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And so, everything here that we're sharing, I would say, has to be modeled by me, has to be modeled by my wife. And so if my kids never see me worship, it's going to be harder for them to catch a heart for worship. But if they see you become an extravagant worshiper, and I'm not talking about style, but I'm talking about passion, where they see you really engaged with the Lord, it is a beautiful thing. So if we can teach our kids to worship and to praise the Lord, that's a foundational principle.
Yeah. I grew up as a pastor's kid, so I grew up in the church my whole life, and a lot of that was really positive. Some of it was negative because I saw, you know, humanity behind the closed doors and you see that people make mistakes. And when you're younger, you don't have a lot of context for that, right? You just see some negative things. And as a result of that, it kind of stunted my ability to worship the Lord. And so I didn't really catch the heart of worship or get a revelation of loving, expressing my love for the Lord until after I met Eric. And he actually introduced me to the best worship ever, which was Vineyard at the time. And that's really where I learned to spread my worship wings, if you will. That's really where I learned to worship. And but what I took away from the history I just gave you is that we can, as parents, we can lead our kids to the Lord. We can say, here's church, this is this, and bring them and create opportunities and show them. But you can't really force that, right? And so my prayer has always been, Lord, no one comes to the Father except first drawn by you. And so our prayer is, Lord, draw our kids. Draw our kids. Make them hungry for you. Make them thirsty. And parents, I would encourage you to pray that for your kids. Make them hungry and thirsty for you. Make them hungry. Draw them. Drag them if you have to. Pull them. And that's my heart's cry. And so when our kids turn 12 or 13, and they really start kind of developing their own ideas and having that independency. I actually have a conversation with them. I say, listen, our job as mom and dad is to lead you to Christ, in that we show you the way. We bring you to the water, if you will. But you have to be the one to drink it. And so God designed, and we tell them, God designed you to be a worshiper. You will worship something. You will worship something. You just have to choose to worship God who brings you life. And so you're designed to adore or to venerate something beyond yourself. And if it's not the Lord, you're going to exalt fashion, friends, approval. It might be that whatever, anything really can take that place. And so just even speaking that and having that conversation with your kids and letting them know you're designed to worship God. You're designed to worship Him, and you need to choose that. Choose to worship Him because He created you and He knows you better than anybody else. And don't let anything take that place. And so if they have that knowledge, they're already aware. They're already aware. Man, is my heart being pulled toward this? Is my heart being pulled toward this? And that way they're just aware, right?
So, So another guiding principle is protection. Matthew 18:6 says, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And so God really wants us to protect our children. And so every time we are out as a family, I am looking everywhere. I'm scanning, trying to see what's ahead of us. I'm planning ahead, whether it's physical protection, but it's also emotional. It's what's being played, what's being sung, the kind of music, the exposure to visuals and to advertisements. I'm doing everything I can to protect. And it's not out of fear, but that's my job, is to protect them. And so I would encourage you to always be thinking about that. I've been in restaurants before, and maybe it's different in Hong Kong, but in the States, where they are playing music that is so ungodly and so inappropriate for a pre-adolescent child, that I will go to management and say, "Can you change that? I can't accept that. I'm giving you business." I may not say that, but here I am with my kids. I don't want them. I want to be the one to introduce my child to sexuality, not the restaurant. Mm-hmm. And so, and they've listened when I've said it that way. They actually listen to it, you know. So I don't think that that's wrong. I don't think I have to acquiesce. I think there's something that God has put inside of us to protect our children. And so be spirit led in your context, obviously. But in all ways, we're supposed to be protecting our children. Yeah.
Yeah. And what I use the analogy of a house, and I feel like I mean, our kids are homeschooled, but it's amazing what we hear them say. We're like, where did you hear that? And our kids are like, all our children are just sponges. It's amazing. Anywhere they go, they just soak everything in. And pretty soon they're saying something. I'm like, where? We don't even know where. But anyway, sometimes as a parent, honestly, I feel like it's a race. Like, who's going to tell my kid what first? Yeah. And it's really the things about sexuality or marriage or relationship or things like that. It's like, who's going to get to my kid first? And really, if it were up to me, I wouldn't introduce a lot of the things to my children before a certain age. But because of the world and the society we live in, we got to tell them first. And so what I use, and I've told Ryder this, or all of my kids this, they'll say, well, Mom, what about this? And I say, you know what? You're not ready for that information. I'm going to tell you that later. And they're like, well, why? And then I'll say, well, okay, information is like a house. And you want roof information, but I haven't given you the walls yet. There's no context for that information. There's no, where would they put that in their grid? Homosexuality. Where would they, because they got to learn first God's plan and design before they learn the way the enemy is totally twisted and stolen from us. And so it's really that we've actually had to tell our children, don't ask questions. There's even people in our church where we say, don't engage that person in a lengthy conversation. Be kind. Hi, Mr. So-and-so. It's nice to see you. And then leave it at that. Because some people take it upon themselves to introduce ideas or new thoughts to our kids. And that's not cool, because that's my job. I want to do that. And so I've actually told my kids, you are not allowed to engage these people in conversation, not because they're not kind, but because I know they're going to introduce.
They have no filter.
They have no filter. And they have done introduce things to my kids, and it's not been nice. I don't appreciate it. So I've actually told them, you may not engage this and this person in a conversation. Say hi, be kind, and move on. And I've even given them a protocol. Okay, so is this getting too nitty-gritty? So given them a protocol. If they're talking to an adult and they feel like they're just feeling that little funny feeling, like this person's going to say something, maybe, I mean, not unkind or in a mean way. You know what I'm saying? They're just talking. Because our kids are really inquisitive and they're really good conversationalists that people really love to talk to them. And so I'll say, so if you feel like an adult is going to start sharing things with you that it's not the right time for you to know, you say, excuse me, Mr. or Miss So-and-so, I think my mommy needs me. She's calling me. And, of course, Erickson, the black and white one, well, you're not. I said, at that moment, I am. He's like, okay. I said, at that moment, I am. And I said, it's not rude. And it's not dishonoring or disrespectful to an adult to say, excuse me, Mr. So-and-so, my mom needs me. I've actually given them that protocol. And you know what? All back to Adam and Eve, this desire for knowledge, the internet, right? I've referenced this so many times. But we have it all at our fingertips. The phones, I mean, you just look around you. You know, you don't see anyone's chins. Nobody knows what anybody's chins look like. I mean, it's just really crazy. Just all of this information. And so really it's a race that I want to be able to tell my kids, hey, this is God's design. This is what it means to have a healthy relationship. This is what this is. And be able to give the truth first, right? Instead of all of this. And now I understand, you know, it happened to us. You can't always block the gates. And God's going to have grace for that. You know, the Lord's going to give you grace. And we don't have to be like, oh, no, you know, it'll work out. It's okay. You know, God's got your back. He's got your kids, too. But on the whole, to just, when you can, use that wisdom and to set your kids up for success in that way.
One last thing about protection, and I don't know the context here, but I would encourage you in any activity, find out what their culture is. Do they do background checks? What are their policies for leaving children alone with older children or adults? Just I don't know what the context here is, but we're pretty fastidious about that. And if I'm getting my kids involved in something where I feel uncomfortable, pay attention to the Holy Spirit. If you feel uncomfortable, God's got another coach for them or another situation. And so, you know, my daughter was, she does equestrian. And so she was able to be in something called IHA, which is competitive riding at the high school level. And so we had to join a new farm in order for that to happen. And the coach was really negative in her approach. Everything was negative, negative. And I actually pulled the coach aside and I said, you know, I haven't heard one positive thing about my daughter. And I said, I'm building a great life here. My daughter's going to be an amazing young lady. And I know your style is you're pointing out things, but we really need to hear some positive reinforcement with my child. Do you know she actually thanked me for that? I don't think there's ever been a parent that had told her or encouraged her in that direction. And I'm thankful she did. She began to change. But it was hard on my daughter. She came home crying. It was really emotional. And then it was a teaching point for her to be able to deal with a more difficult coaching situation. And we didn't want her to quit just because of that. So on both sides, though. But I'd really encourage you, always be thinking about protecting, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's their eyes, their ears. God's called us to protect our children.
Yeah, and just on a very sober note, you know, the statistic, and I think it's because it's become more acceptable to talk about, but children being hurt sexually, molested, it used to be, I forget what the ratio was, but now they're saying it's one in two girls, one out of two. So 50% of girls, when they're little, are being preyed upon. And that's epidemic. They're saying one in three boys. So it's not to put fear, but it's just to be aware that not to really ever get too comfortable in who you release or who you allow to spend time with your children and who you allow to impart to your children. And so we have at home, our kids could tell you the people that we've allowed to impart to them and to speak into their lives. And they have that, they even have that language. Okay, Mom, I know you've allowed so-and-so to speak into our lives. Or this, just be very picky. These are your kids, your treasures. It's okay to be picky. It's okay to be very careful about who you're allowing to invest into your kids. You get one shot at this development process, just one. You can't go back and erase anything. You get one. And so, you know, we want to do our best to set them up for success, and as they develop, we want to protect them. So that's just on a sober note, to really be on your guard, to be aware who they're with and the scenarios of being alone. And one of the things that we and our kids, you're never allowed to, even playing with kids, we don't ever play nighttime games. We don't ever play with the doors closed. We never play with blankets. We don't play, if an adult wants to show you something and we're at someone's house, you're not allowed. You say, oh, no, I got to go ask my mom. Even in a house. So just, these are just protocols. You don't have to tell them why. You just say, oh, Mommy and Dad just want to know where you are. You don't have to go into all, because you don't want to build fear in them. But it's just so that you have that. And if people know that you have that on your radar, they're less likely to target.
So we teach them how to hug.
Yes.
We teach them physical boundaries.
Yes.
Whose laps they can sit on, who's not. They sit on the knee.
Yep. Yep, exactly. So at our church, we have certain protocols. But like Ryder and Erickson know that they're never allowed to have a baby on their lap. It's just next to them. So Erickson actually loves toddlers. He works as a helper in the toddlers. So he knows that toddlers are so cuddly, you know, right? They just love the kids. And so if a child comes, he'll say, oh, yeah, you know what? I'd love it if you just sat next to me and do the side hug. Just teaching them appropriate physical contact, not to have it, but appropriate. One that shows honor and respect to a little guy, and that and that reveals a maturity and a respect for yourself in appropriate boundaries. And so we just walking the kids through that to set them up for success so that they, and my one thing all the time, I ask the older ones, but every time, Ryder, Erickson, and even Skylar, did you play in the light? Did you talk in the light, right? Did you do everything in the light, and did you use your influence well? So those are two things, I call it debriefing. And every time they go away from us, we have a debriefing. Debriefing is very different with Sierra because it's just a conversation. Hey, how'd it go, you know? Debriefing with my youngest is very direct. Did you play in the light? That means we want to live in the light as Jesus is in the light, because where does the enemy want us to be? In the dark. He wants us to be hidden, and if it's in the dark, then it's usually probably not correct. And so we want them to live in the light as Jesus is in the light. And so that involves playing, that involves what comes out of our mouth, that we want it to be honoring to the Lord, and we want it to be healthy interactions.
Amen. Another strong principle for us has been that kids need to learn how to have right relationships. So the scripture is Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so we try to teach them how to talk, how to resolve conflict, how to forgive. And I love the way you have them repeat.
Mm-hmm.
And Sarah actually gives them the words to do that in the resolving of conflict or forgiving.
Yeah. So when our kids are little, and, you know, conflict resolution is a really important life skill. Really, really important life skill, because it will enable them to be able to advocate for themselves, but at the same time be able to be sensitive to someone else's point of view. And so life is fraught with conflict. You're going to have it at home. You're going to have it with your friends. You're going to have it in church. You're going to have it in your workplace. So it's really important to teach our kids, to give them that tool of conflict resolution. And so our kids aren't going to have that vocabulary built in. They just won't. They will not have it built in. So you've got to arm them with the vocabulary and the right attitude and how to resolve conflict. And so when our kids are little, let's say two of our kids are arguing and they hurt each other. And so I will bring them and I'll say, Ryder, will you please tell Erickson what it is that was upsetting you? Well, I really frustrated me when you hit me. Sometimes they don't even know that. And so I'll give them the words to say to their brother. Did you feel frustrated? Were you upset? Or, you know, you identify that emotion and then you teach them how to say it. Ryder, Erickson, that really frustrated me when you took that toy from me. I wasn't finished with it. So then we teach Erickson to address the heart, Ryder's heart, because his feelings were hurt. And then I'll tell him, I will literally have them repeat, not now, but when they were little, because they know how to do it now. But when they're little, I'll say, okay, you go back to Ryder, and you say, and you meet that heart. I'm so sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then Ryder say, I forgive you, Erickson. And you just walked it through with them. You walk them through that forgiveness process, that conflict resolution. Now, when you get older, it's not as simple, because then you're trying to teach them how to hear other people's ideas respectfully, how to agree to disagree. There's other layers. But at the heart of it is when you're giving them the vocabulary, you're actually walking through. I have them repeat. And then I will incorporate God's word. So Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate, right? Forgiving one another. And then what I in turn have them do is say, Ryder, I'm going to be kind and compassionate to you. I'm going to forgive you because God forgave me. And there, what I absolutely love about God's word is it's practical. I love that. My favorite books of the Bible are Proverbs and James, because it's so, I love being able to handle, it's like a handle, a tool, and I can use it. It's a tool that actually makes my life successful. And that's what I want to show my kids. Everything that you need for life and godliness is found in God's Word. It is found right here. You don't have to look anywhere else. It's right here. And so I love being able to turn that and just show them and give them the words, to arm them with God's Word, to arm them. I mean, the Word of God is a double-edged sword. And you think about how when you teach your kids how to use the Word like that, right? Or I'm going to be kind and compassionate to you. Oh, just cut that negative relationship. You know, you just, it's a weapon. But in that moment, it's tearing down any potential wall in a relationship. I'm going to be kind and compassionate to you. I'm going to forgive you because God forgave me. Or when I give them instructions and using God's Word, my kids know two verses very well. One of them is, do everything without arguing or complaining. Right? Do everything without arguing and complaining. What's next part? I forgot. So that you will become blameless and pure children of God, in which you will shine like stars in the universe. And so every time I tell my kids, okay, you need to do this. Oh, again? Oh, come back. Tell me the verse. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Nope. I need a better attitude. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Yes, thank you. So now you know what God's Word expects, and you know what I expect. And then I'll have them, I do it with the right attitude. Folks, it really takes a lot of time. You're like, I don't have time for that. But there's a big payoff. There's a huge payoff.
Patient, and again, you have them do it.
Huge payoff in the end, because then you see that they know there's a self-knowledge, and then there's a confidence that comes in. It's like there's tension here. I know how to handle this situation. I know what to do. I know that I need to ask for forgiveness, or I know that I need to give that person an opportunity to make it right with me. And that's the other thing, is that it's not wrong to confront. I don't know, maybe in Asian cultures, the confrontation isn't as comfortable. I don't know if that's a culture thing, because I hate confrontation too. But confrontation isn't a bad thing to teach your kids, if it's done in love. Really what confrontation is doing is giving the other person an opportunity to make it right with you. And so if you think about that, like if you offended somebody and you had no idea, wouldn't you want the opportunity to make it right with that person? Wouldn't you want? Absolutely. You don't want that you don't want any amount of time to go by thinking that, or not knowing, or not even being aware that you've really, you know, hurt a brother or sister in the Lord. You want that opportunity. And so when you see it that way, and I teach my kids, you give your brother and sister, or your friend, or me, or your father, an opportunity to make it right with you. Because here again, the enemy wants that all hidden and repressed and pushed back. And, you know, the goal is healthy development of relationship. And so when you arm them with those tools, they can engage in relationships confidently, and they can also have a relationship and enjoy it, not fraught with, oh, I wonder what they're thinking, oh, no, no, oh, they acted this way, so it must mean this, and, you know, making wrong assumptions, and, you know, these nuances that make relationships very convoluted and very difficult. And so we teach them to have healthy conflict resolution. We really are arming them with a life skill that's going to help them for the rest of their life, for their whole life. You know, I know math is great, but I think this is a better skill because I'm not good at math anyway.
One of the most refreshing books for us has been The Five Love Languages. And I know that oftentimes that's used for marriage, but it's actually great for families. And so that was written by Dr. Gary Chapman. If you haven't read that, I encourage you to pick it up. He also has one for children. And so all of our kids have identified their love languages, their primary one, their secondary one. And I love it. Ryder, only at the age of 9, could identify everybody's love language in the family and what his was. And so he talks about 5 of them. One is words of affirmation, that we give and receive love by words. And so you might be a person like that, that you really value words of affirmation. The other one that he gives is acts of service. Some people, just their personalities, they serve. They demonstrate love by doing things for other people. So if you get two people that are married, one primary love language is words of affirmation, and the other one is acts of service. The husband might be saying words of affirmation, but her love language is acts of service. She's thinking, why don't you ever clean this house? Why don't you ever wash the dishes? They're missing each other. And so you have to learn to speak each other's love languages. Become fluent in all of them. The other ones are quality time. My son, Erickson, that's one of his love languages, is quality time. Skyler, he'll want me to come into his room and he'll show me the project that he was working on. That's when he really begins to open up and talk to me, because then we're alone. So if you learn to recognize that versus Ryder, who's all about hugs. He wants hugs. It's physical touch. That's another love language. So those five have been very insightful. Words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, giving gifts. And it doesn't have to be extravagant or expensive gifts. They might make something for you, but that was very special. They painted something. They did a card. And that was their way of expressing love to you. So learning to identify their language, it really unlocks their heart and their personality. So that's been very insightful for us, very helpful. And we've also tried to learn to speak each other's language on that. So identify your own, identify your children, and become fluent in all of them.
Yeah. One night I was tucking Ryder into bed, and he loves hugs. That he's all about hugs. He'll be like, come downstairs. Okay, Mom, I'm going to need a hug every 5 seconds. I'm going to need a hug every 10 seconds. And so one night we were just cuddling, and he has a loft. And so I have to schlep up this loft every night. I'm not complaining because it won't last long. So I go up to the loft and we're just hugging. And I'll say, you know, Mom, I have a condition. I said, you do? He goes, yeah. He goes, because we call it our love tanks. He goes, my condition is I have a big hole in my love tank. So it has to be filled continually with a hug. And I love that. I was like, well, you know what? I'm glad you told me about your condition, because I'm on it. I am on that. But it was so precious, because he could even identify how he receives love and that physical affirmation. And it was such a joy to hear. And to hear it articulated like that was amazing. But I know your kids' love languages can also evolve, too, as they get older. Our girls, it's quality time. They love. Your kids, let me just tell you something. Your kids want to be with you more than anyone else. I don't know, even if they don't act like it, I'm telling you, they want to be with you, and they want your approval beyond anybody else. Whether it looks like it or not, whether they're huffing and puffing in the room with you, and it doesn't look like they want to be anywhere but in the same room, they want to be there. They want to be there, and they want your approval more than anyone else's. I'm telling you that. And that, it's a powerful thing when you think that you have that kind of influence on these little humans' lives. And you use that influence in a way that they'll be amazing. They'll be amazing. And so use your influence when your kids are just longing just to be with you. You don't even have to do anything special. Just being in the same room, talking, being with you, that's where they want to be. They want to be with you. And, you know, we have such a short amount of time with our kids. You know, in the grand scheme of the timeline of their life and our life, it's a blip. It's just doop and it's done. I mean, we look at ourselves and think, did Sierra just graduate? I mean, it's like, whoa, you turn your head and it's done.
So. Yeah. The last guiding principle that we just want to mention is that kids can minister. So Acts 2:17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And so I'd encourage you, and I know this church really values children's ministry, but your kids can minister to each other. we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but we try to do things as a family. One of the things that we do as a family every year is Vacation Bible School. And so all of our kids grew up in it. They love it. But now that they're older, we're turning around and we minister together. We go to a place called Metropolitan Ministries, which is a ministry to the homeless. And we minister together. We work as a family. Yeah, we work as a family. So realize your kids can minister, and they can minister to each other. We have them pray. And there's a delicate balance of encouraging our children to pray, telling them sometimes they have to pray because they'll resist you, especially when they're little. No, I don't want to. So you have to really discern. Do I make them pray, or I don't want them to have a bad taste in their mouth about prayer? But it's important that they do. And it's also important that they're obedient. Those are all tricky, tricky things. But they can minister to each other. They can pray for one another. So those are those are some of the guiding principles.
Do I have time just to interject a little thing about ministry? I agree with Eric. We love to minister together as a family. But just as a little cautionary, I guess would be the word, is I know that there are some schools of thought where children are really encouraged to engage in spiritual warfare. Engage in intensive prayer or engage in this kind of ministry. And I'm not a proponent of that, and here's why. Spiritual warfare is battle, right? It's spiritual battle. And would any of us send our kids to war right now? Would we sign them up for the military at this age? Absolutely not. I have a similar view with children being used in this way, encouraged in this way, because I think they need to grow in that. There comes experience. There's a spiritual experience that kind of is commensurates with the physical growth.
I think just a point of clarification, we teach them to take captive thoughts. They know the enemy's real, those kind of things. I think Sarah's talking about, like, if we have a manifestation, a demonic manifestation, we get them out of the room. Mm-hmm. And so they're not exposed to those kinds of things. Yeah.
So it's just, you know, and I took note of that when Jesus, and, you know, not a whole lot is mentioned in the Bible about his life. We see him at birth, and then we see him at 12, and then when he comes on the scene in his ministry, and all of those years were quite obscure. And one of the things that I've prayed for my children is, in Psalms, I prayed that they would be hidden under the shadow of his wings until God's ready to have them revealed. There's a hiddenness that I pray over our kids, that they would be invisible to the enemy so that their development is never compromised. And so I've prayed that over my kids. Lord, hide my kids under the shadow of your wings until it's their time to be released into whatever you have for them, until you have released, or when they're ready. Does that make sense? And so there's a hiddenness that I think is important with our children, not only just in exposure to the world, but also spiritually, that we keep them hidden, if you will. And like Eric said, that isn't to say that we teach. Through the process, we teach who they are in Christ, their authority in Christ, and praying for people, and maybe internal things like taking captive thoughts. We teach them that. But
that's good. So those are some guiding principles. I think it'd be good to move toward just talking about some different phases of guidance. So do you want to start with talking about babies?
And sure.
We've got a lot of babies coming here,
I think. So infants, when they're first born, you know, there's an intense bonding that happens. Just such an intense bonding time, being held and loved. And even though they can't understand concepts, you know, in our nursery at church, I tell our workers, you know what? They don't know English yet, or they don't know any spoken word, but they can feel the presence, right? They know when they're safe. They know when someone's holding them that loves them, and we pray over the babies because they have little spirits, right? Their little spirits are so new, and so it's the speaking. We speak into their their lives. You know, you're a beautiful baby. You're awesome. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. We love you. You're safe. You're amazing. You're going to grow up to be an amazing. Just speaking words of life. Just speaking. And whether they understand those words put together, but you're still speaking that into their little spirits. They know when they feel safe. They have that sense. And so when these little babies, you know, you just speak, praying over them. We would pray over our babies. And then also there's that having that structure. I know one of the biggest things as parents that you're teaching them is sleeping patterns, right? And so even just those simple things of caring for them, sleeping patterns, structure, the way you structure their time, the way playtime, sleep time, all of these things, it all contributes, all those day-to-day little things contributes to an overall feeling of well-being and safety. And a baby knows that. A baby knows when they are safe. And that's probably the overwhelming feeling that they feel when they're kids with their parents, right? So you see when they get a little bit older, they don't want anybody but mommy and daddy. They, you know, turn. They want just mommy because they know that there's safety there.
Tell them about those babies in Russia.
Oh, yeah. Pastor Lisa and I were just having this conversation, and it was on Dr. Dobson's, and I was listening to one of his radio shows, and he said he went to go visit this orphanage in one of the Eastern Bloc countries, and he said he walked into this orphanage, and there were cribs, just cribs lined up on the walls, and he stood there for a moment because he knew there were babies in every single one because it was packed out, this orphanage. And he knew, and he knew something was off. He was like, what's different? And then it dawned on him, it was absolutely silent. Absolute silence. And these babies weren't asleep. So he went to go look in every one of the cribs, and these babies had not been held, had not been cuddled, had not seen. One of the things that babies, they can't see. And so what's a natural instinct when you hold a baby? To draw them close, right? The natural instinct is to hold them right up to your face and smile at them. That contributes to their ability to bond. That's how they start learning how to respond to somebody else. These babies had never had that. They were all in their beds just laying there. Catatonic almost. And they would come in and no one would even hold them when there were fed bottles. The bottles would be propped up against the crib. And just the way their growth in terms of being able to bond was completely stunted. It's just, and as a result, when they get older, they have a very difficult time bonding with anybody else. There's a very difficult time bonding, and so there are some babies who would get adopted, and they just could not bond with their forever families. Just could not bond, and it was just really difficult. And so even at a baby stage, that bonding, treasure that. Just treasure those moments where you're just looking at your baby and smiling and just cuddling them and holding them and sleeping. I mean, one of the things that Eric loved to do was take naps with our babies. They just lay them down, and he would just take a nap. And they loved it, just that closeness, right? Just that closeness of being, feeling you breathing.
And lots of kisses.
Lots of hugs.
Kiss them, hug them.
Yes.
On the lips.
So that's the infant stage, right?
So babies can really sense a peaceful environment, a Christ-like environment, all that is really important. And so those of you with newborns, we just encourage you that you can't give enough affection. Just be affectionate, just show that. And then you go to the toddler stage. And so what you'll find is that your toddlers want to explore. They want to start to go out away from you. And so that's really why they like saying the word no. A lot is because they're separating from their parents. So I think psychologists call it rapprochement, where they want some space. They go out and explore, but then they come back. They come back to that place of safety. And so they say no a lot. I know Sierra went through a whole stage where she just, no, everything was no, No, they love to say it, but they're expressing their heart. They're expressing that need to start finding their way. And so what we found is that toddlers really need immediate praise or discipline. So you did really good. Give them immediate affirmation or discipline them right away, because there's not... they're not old enough yet to be disciplined later. They won't remember what they're being disciplined for unless you do it right there on the spot. So our encouragement is really to do that immediately so that they can associate their behavior with the discipline. Parents also, we found that we need to state expectations over and over and over again, and also to try not to overreact to behavior at that age. I think as parents, especially when you're out and about, you want them to act a certain way. And I mean, we've had our son pull the fire alarm at a restaurant. You know, there
yeah. We emptied out the whole because the fire alarm was connected,
and it was still going. And I know
I know
the manager real well. And finally, I said, "Hey, we got to go. Are you guys okay?" So it's still going, and we're driving off in the car.
The fire truck's coming. You know?
So it's just really important to try not to overreact because they just don't know any different. And a lot of times we get so intense because stop doing that. And may God give us the grace to not overreact, because they're really just kids, you know. And it's interesting because, you'll be in a public situation and people get nervous, or you're on an airplane and they get nervous. And I've had to say to people that got really intense with my kids, I'll say, "Oh, do you not have any kids? You must not have any children, or you forget, don't you? Because they're just kids, you know." And you can really release grace when you're on that airplane and that little 4-year-old's crying, and you can just smile and say, "That's all right. I got 4 kids. I know what that's like." And so, I think it's really important to really try not to overreact, to realize they're going to push those little boundaries. Try to use the word yes a lot, because they like that word no, but try to use yes, 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 and it'll get in them. Yeah.
At the toddler age, when they're 1 or even 18 months, is the great time to start teaching them those manners and civilities, common civilities. They can do it. They can do it. And if someone is being kind to them, "Oh, say hi. Say hi. You say hi." You tell them. And one time I remember Sierra, she was 1.5, I don't remember, under the age of 2, I think. And someone came over to give her a little gift, and it was really kind. And so we wanted to teach our daughter to acknowledge someone else's kindness. And so we said, "Okay, Sierra, you need to say thank you." She wouldn't do it. She would not say thank you. So I took her back in the room, and I said, "Sierra, you need to say thank you because it's kind. We're going to go back out there, and I want you to say thank you." We walked back out there. Nope, wouldn't say thank you. "Excuse me." Walk back out in the room. I think I did that 3 or 4 times. 3 or 4 times. It was worth it. I was not embarrassed. It was worth it to me. So I came back. Our friend didn't have anywhere to go. There's no medical emergency. They were good. They're like, "Okay, how long is this going to take?" It's like, "Listen, God's using you to be a part of this teachable moment. So hang tight there. You want a coffee? What do you want?" So I came back. 3 or 4 times, she came back and she said, "Thank you." Now, it was worth it for that teachable moment, because she always says thank you. She's one of the most polite young ladies ever. She's very gracious, very quick to acknowledge when someone is doing a kindness toward her. Very quick. So it is worth it, because you're teaching them, you're starting that character quality. You're infusing that into their personality and their character.
And how many young people do we know, you probably too, that never say thank you or don't have any manners at all?
Yes.
But it's probably because parents shrugged it off. "Oh, it's okay. Come on, let's go. Let's go."
Or
instead of making them do it.
Yeah. And it's really, it's a form of negligence in my view. But really, it also fosters an entitlement perspective if you don't require your children to learn the perspective of acknowledging someone else's kindness or acknowledging what they've done for you and their generosity. You do not, because there's no expectation. You don't just sit there and expect that gifts and things come to you. It's not how life is. You acknowledge that kindness, right? And you're gracious. It's a grace that you want to teach and impart to your child. And so toddler age is the perfect age. And the big thing, what, right, in toddlers is you teach to share. Well, toddlers, they play parallel. They're not really going to intersect a lot. They'll play in the same room, and there's a lot of snatching going on. I want this, you want this, and, you know, there's a lot of that happening. And they're just learning, and it's okay. There's grace for that. You know, you give. There's a learning curve. You know, what you would expect a three-year-old to do or a six-year-old, you're not going to expect a two-year-old to do. The expectations are different, but you're still teaching the same thing. And so there's that little bit of a learning curve, but it's not too early to teach them these little graces, especially to mommy and daddy. Say thank you to mommy. Thank you, mommy. Mommy gave you a snack. What do you say?
And they'll
thank
come
you.
Out with interesting words. Sierra's word for thank you was Nina. I have
so
no idea how that.
That was before
say
she
thank
could
you.
Really
Nina.
Talk.
Nina, I'm not sure what language
and
that was.
I knew what she meant, but I was good with that because I knew what she meant. So it's not too young. It is not too young. Encourage your children. Teach them. Train them to say thank you to you as parents. Acknowledge. We teach our kids to acknowledge what we do for them. That's not a bad thing. It's not a selfish thing. It's, wow, I'm going to teach my kids how to value parents. Because our kids, they value what we give them. They value the time we give them. They value the things we provide for them. Because we taught them that. You have to, it's a taught thing. It's not a caught thing. You really have to teach that. And so it's just really important. So toddlers, it's the perfect time to start all of that.
And tell them about preschoolers?
Okay, so elementary.
Preschoolers,
sorry. They push against simple rules and test the limits, and parents should establish structure, set limits, and hold the line with love. More explanation on why they should behave can be given, and parents should encourage improvement, not perfection. And this is important to, you know.
Start introducing why,
yes,
right?
Yes, yeah, but be careful there, because sometimes, some things that when they're little, they're not always going to understand all the whys, you know, because you don't want, they're intelligent beings, these little guys. They're really, really smart, and so you want to say, you know, don't touch that hot. It's hot. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. Or you don't, a lot of it is for safety, right? You don't want them to fall, or you want them to be cautious about things. But also that sometimes they just have to learn to trust mommy and daddy. They just have to learn to. And so when I hear some school of thought, oh, just tell them because you said so. I think we talked about the authoritarian or the domineering parenting. With that attitude, I would agree. You're just not like my way, the highway. But sometimes they won't always understand the why. They just have to trust you. And I feel like I've been there with the Lord a lot, because I don't get a lot of whys from the Lord. I get a lot of just do it. You know, you just trust him. Even if it's like, okay, come walk on the water, you just trust him. And the same thing is that you're teaching your children to trust you. To trust you that I've got your best interest in mind. And I told my son this. I say, you have two adults whose whole lives are dedicated to your success. You better appreciate it. that you want to set them up for success. And but the why, yeah, to a degree. And the why is okay, because they ask why. Why is that orange? Because God made it orange. Why? I don't know why. You know, so anyway.
Then elementary age kids, we found that they really want to please their parents, their teachers, authority figures. One year I coached both Eric's and my older son's basketball and my younger son, Ryder. That was a busy semester. But what a difference between the kids. The little ones were just so attentive, wanting to follow every instruction, try everything just right. The older kids, it was all about who was cool, and they started ripping on each other, and it was just really, actually a little unfortunate, because that younger age just really wants to please authority figure. And so that's a critical age. I would just submit, if you got kids that are elementary age or about to, They're really watching your example. And it's always this case, but that's a phase where they're going to really watch mom and dad. They'll want to please their teachers. They'll want to please their coaches. But all the more reason why we have to really give an example for them in our own behavior. And so they're going to start seeking acceptance with their social groups. But more important than their social group at that point is still mom and dad. And so that's a critical phase of us really investing time in them and saying, I want to model this for my children, because it's a precious time. They're like sponges, and they're really looking at. They're about to go through a phase where they want to push you away a little bit. So in this phase, really take advantage of it and bond and build that time with them. Yeah.
Okay. So teenagers, we've got three in our house. And I've talked to parents and like, oh, you got three teenagers? How awful. It's really not been awful. I mean, we've had moments. Don't get me wrong. We've had really some intense moments. But they're a joy. I mean, so they're going through a lot, teenagers. They're going through incredible emotional upheaval. I mean, they're... if you were to see on like a graph line of their emotions, it's going to look really sharp, like, and then straight down, and then straight back up, and straight back down. There's going to be a lot of those because their emotions are really going through a lot of settling, and then their physical bodies are just changing so much. They almost revert to needing baby sleep, that amount of sleep, because our bodies are just going through enormous amounts of change. Hormones, I mean, just all kinds of change. And so, parents, it's really helpful to know some of these physiological stages, because then there's understanding. Then you know, like, okay, yeah, my kids are going to need a lot of extra sleep now. Or set them up for success and not keep them out late so that they can really sleep. Or so teenagers will go through that. But our teenagers has been, I love it. I actually love this stage because they engage in conversation. There's a lot of conversation happening, right? There's a lot of talking back and forth over ideas and concepts and hearing their ideas and really speaking the word into them and watching them live it out. And it's really, I love, this stage has been, I think one of my favorites.
I think the challenge at this age is really granting them more freedom, but also strong parameters. And so that you have to really pray, discern, talk it through, wrestle it out as a couple. Because you'll want to give them more and more freedom. They're seeking more approval, from their peers. But we found that that's really been the time to introduce them and give permission to godly influence. So for us, there's certain other people in the church or their youth leaders, because at that point they need to hear it from somebody outside of just mom and dad as well. But it needs to be somebody that will reinforce what I'm trying to teach, not something against. But something that is reinforcing what we're trying to teach. So there's this delicate balance of granting them more freedom, but also strong parameters. And I found there's no rules. Every kid is different. And in one area, one kid will be mature. Another area, they won't be mature. So I've got to work with them. We've got to work with them on every scenario to see, do they get more freedom in this situation or don't they?
Yeah.
And so in some regards, we never compare our children one to another. We just deal with them. But there are some things that one child will get freedom in one area before another one will, because they've got to demonstrate that area of maturity. I don't really tell them that in that way, but that's what's happening. And if I see that, okay, I can trust you with that tablet right now. I can trust you to look on the internet, because we've talked about these guidelines and there are certain things, and I can see that you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're being cautious about that, then I'll let you do that. But if in our spirits we're feeling a little bit of check and they're not quite ready and there's not much of a filter, then we'll hold it back a little bit until we see them develop. I hope that makes sense. Yeah. So you got to be spirit led, yeah. Really spirit led with each kid. Yeah.
And if you have more than one child, you probably heard, well, so-and-so got it. or so-and-so didn't get it, how come I didn't get it? And so there's this comparison. What we've always said is each one of you are individuals, and so we treat you as individuals. We treat them each as individuals. Now, in our family culture, and we'll talk about this in our last session, the milestone celebrations that we have, they're eligible for certain freedoms and or certain freedoms or things that they get to enjoy. They're eligible. So when they're 13, they're eligible to have their MP3 player. And so what I mean by that is you're eligible for it. You might not necessarily get it. It just really depends on where we see your maturity and how you're able to handle that freedom. Because you're not going to give a tablet to a little five-year-old and let them all over the internet. That would just be crazy, right? That would just be not good. And so we, over the course of that time, up until they're 13, you're giving them tools. You're teaching them discernment. You're teaching them wisdom. You're teaching them right and wrong, morality. You're teaching them all these things will have been laid down so that when they're 13 and they're eligible for that, then they'll know how to handle it. They'll know, okay, I know that I can have this kind of music. This is the kind of music that feeds my soul and my spirit. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to have that. They'll have already decided, or it will already been ingrained into them, the kinds of life-giving things that they can listen to. And then when they're 16, they're eligible for a cell phone. Does that mean they get it all automatically? No. They're eligible. It depends on where, and they all know that. And so you can see sometimes that they're working, right? Working toward that. You can see they're really trying to make good decisions and demonstrate positive decision-making and wise choices that they make, and they work up to that. But these are freedoms that have to be handled that have to be handled with the groundwork laid down, the groundwork of everything that you've built up.
And so in conversations by now, hopefully they're asking questions and we're helping them answer their own questions because we've laid down the character in some things. But parents, please don't be afraid to be directive with a teenager. Even though they're answering questions and learning, there are still times that we are extremely directive in telling them what to do and what not to do. But you got to be spirit-led on how much freedom and how much parameter. It is 12:03. Do we need to stop, or do we? Yeah. We have a few minutes. If we needed to stop, it would be a good section to be able to do that. Because our next section we're going to talk about building a family culture and what we've done for that. So, do you want us to get started? Yeah, let's do Q&A.
Hi. So my question is, you said that when your kids fight with each other, you make them...
Well, our kids never fight.
Yeah, when they discuss. you make them saying Bible verses to apologize to one another, and then you make them redo it until you think it's sincere. Do you really see the change as you make them repeatedly doing that? And then when do you also intervene when they start arguing and stuff?
Okay, that's a really good question. I always guide them. So when they're little, I'm guiding them. I'm guiding them right there. And, it won't always be sincere. But through that process of them speaking, saying, I'm sorry, or acknowledging or taking responsibility for something that maybe they have done wrong, what they're getting used to is speaking it out of their mouth. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? What you're also teaching them to do is speaking God's word. And so we know the power of our words, right? Our words have the power of life and death. Our words, we know that God created the world with just his words. And so we've been given that same kind of creative power. And so the reason why I really have them speak that word, I will be kind and compassionate to you, because they're starting to hear themselves and pattern their character out of God's word. And so, you know, they're not always going to be sincere. You know, they're just not. And they'll just walk through it. And I just say, okay, well, that one was by faith. They just did that by faith. You know, I'll take that one too. You know, and sometimes it'll just be begrudgingly, but they did it. And I'm okay. I mean, not every time am I going to be like, okay, you have to, you know, say it, you know, I'm so sorry, because it won't sound like that because it's in the heat of the moment. Also, you know, sometimes just letting what we do is, well, if there's a there's an argument, we'll just say, you know what, you two go to your rooms, just have a little bit of quiet time, let them cool down, right? Just let them cool down, settle down, and then we revisit it. But we don't let too much time go away. But at that point, we just say, you know, just take some time out and just relax, and then we'll revisit it, and then we revisit it again, and then they're able to say it, you know, in a much more genuine way. They might have reflected. They've had a little time to reflect on that. So, and with arguments, I probably 100% of the time intervene. Not because, well, let me back up, not intervene in the same way. So oftentimes my older kids will automatically know, hey, I'm sorry. They'll just do it on their own. Hey, I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. I'm sorry. But if I see a conversation escalating and there's no resolution anywhere near around at all, then I'll just say, hey, let's stop right here and let's stop before we start saying things that we're going to regret. And then I'll just intervene and we guide them. And just even walking them through, hey, listen, sometimes when you're frustrated or angry, you need a little minute. So just go settle down, and then we'll come back to it. Does that answer your question? Okay.
So I have a really quick question. Do you have an opinion, and I'm interested in what you did, in terms of sleep training your kids?
Yes. So there's a book that I used when I had Sierra. It's called Baby Wise. And so the whole pattern of this is to be able to structure your baby's sleeping patterns. So it's sleep time, wake time, feeding time, wake time, sleep time, feeding time, wake time. And it's kind of this repetitive structure that happens so that you start getting to know your baby. So when you're When they're let's say they're crying and they're upset, so you go back and you think, okay, they slept, they fed, so they're not tired and they're not hungry, so okay, then they must have a dirty diaper. You've taken care of that. Well, they don't have a dirty diaper. Maybe they have an upset tummy because they can't tell you, right? That's the big thing. It's like this: when your babies are crying, you're like, okay, what is it? What is it? Why are they crying? Sometimes I know that babies they just cry because they can. They're getting. I don't know if there's any psychological proof for this, but I feel like that. There's a little time when they're first born that they cry and cry and cry and cry. And I feel like, and then they're fed and they've slept and you've done everything. And a lot of it is just getting those emotions. They're getting all of that settled. They're just, I don't know if I'm articulating it that right, but.
And I don't know about other parents, but I think for me, we started learning their cries. And each one was a little different. That one, okay, she's got, that's her hungry cry, or that's his frustrated cry.
Yeah.
And so I think they really start expressing themselves even through that. But each one is individual. Yeah.
So that book, Baby Wise, that's what I used when I first start establishing sleep patterns. And it's a really good book. So I would recommend.
But on the other hand, we had a new dad in our church, and after a couple of weeks, he was, oh man, I got to start sleeping through the night. This is already the second week, and I just started laughing because I said, "You're not going to sleep for a long time, brother. Just accept that, man."
So specifically, it sounds like you guys are for sleep training. Like, say when a child is 8 months old, putting them into their own room and then letting them cry, all these sort of things.
Yeah. We like schedules.
Yeah, the structure. And really, really, it builds a lot of security because even though they wouldn't be able to articulate, they just know automatically, okay, this is sleep time. This is wake time. This is play time. You've structured their day, and there's a lot of security because that's really what they're looking for, is feeling safe and secure. And so, yeah, absolutely. Now, listen, you in this book, Baby Wise, they also talk about kind of the rubber band effect. You have the structure as a rubber band. And then there's times when you're going to have to be flexible with that because you're not going to be in your house all the time, every day, doing the same structure. That's not, you know, realistic. So the rubber band idea is that it's flexible, and then you go back to that structure. Does that make sense? Okay.
But hopefully Pastor Sam and Lisa agree with everything we're saying.
So you mentioned the complete repetitiveness of parenting. So I'm battling something that's been going on forever, and I battle it almost every day, and saying no to the same thing every day, multiple times a day. I don't know how I can escape this situation I'm in with. It's my daughter who, she's been throwing tantrums almost on a daily basis for about 2 years. And she will just basically scream at the top of her lungs and be inconsolable, screaming, shouting. It usually happens because we say no to something. Can I have this? No, that's not good for you right now. No, it's not the time right now. It's time for something else. No, because you're not allowed candy. No, because it usually happens because we say no, and then it erupts into this thing, and we try to say you are not being respectful to us, and you're disturbing the peace of our home. So please go into the room and calm yourself down until you're ready to behave. But she doesn't want to do that. She doesn't stay in her room. She comes out and she'll just disrupt everyone's peace.
How old?
She's 4.
Okay. And when she comes out, what's the consequence? Is there a consequence for disobeying?
So I will spank her.
Okay.
I will spank her and tell her that this is not acceptable, but she'll still keep on screaming and shouting and crying her lungs out.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So a thing that they're going to learn is self-control. And that's a big one. And we'll talk about this when we talk about discipline. But really the basis for discipline is really self-control. You're teaching them that they can have self-control. And oftentimes that's a really hard one. In fact, when Sierra was little, she was screaming, actually, like screaming. And we put her in her room. And we spanked her, right? I think we spanked her. And I don't even know what it was over. But here's what I would encourage you is keep that process where there's an immediate consequence. And there comes to a point where as parents, we got to outlast our kids. And both of us have told our kids this. We'll outlast you.
Yeah, I've told my kids that many times. Daddy's a lot stronger than
yeah,
you.
Yeah, because at some point, our kids are really great at sensing any weakness. You know, like, oh, weak. You know, they sense that. Like, oh, I got it right there. But we tell our kids, you know what? I'm going to outlast you. So I got nothing else to do today but deal with this and let's go. Sometimes, and I don't know if that's even practical in your context, but what I would just encourage you to do is keep that immediate consequence, keep that expectation. You're not allowed to scream. You need to have self-control. You're not allowed to do this. You don't even have to tell her why, because she's 4. She's just not allowed. You have to use your words. What is it you want? What is your words? You can't have it now. You can have it later. Or when you're done screaming, then maybe you can have it. But there's that immediate consequence, and it's consistent. Consistent, consistent, consistent. And that consistency is so important when you're disciplining. Because the minute you give in, one, they, it's it's difficult. It becomes a more of an uphill climb, but it's not impossible, right? Because with God, all things are possible in Jesus' name. And so we know that your daughter is meant to have self-control, and that tool and that gift of the Spirit that she'll bear, that fruit of the Spirit of self-control, is going to enable her to have opportunities. And that's really what self-control does. It stops you. And then you realize, I have this opportunity. I have an opportunity for this and this. I'm a huge proponent of that. But what you're just teaching her is you have self-control. And you just first, she has to recognize that, oh, I don't have to scream and tantrum. But that immediate consequence, you disobey, this is what happens. I don't know if that even speaks to your context, but anyway.
I feel in my spirit you're going to get a breakthrough. You're doing good. Don't give up. Be courageous. Don't move the line. It's going to come. The breakthrough is going to come.
Yeah.
And you're not alone. I mean, we've...
No,
I remember one hour and a half trip where my daughter did not want to be in her car seat. That was the loudest screaming, crying...
car ride ever.
But we insisted. Yeah, you're doing good, my sister. It's going to come. Yeah, it's going to come. I think I saw another hand.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. This is about how you, when your children were young, how you controlled the who actually got to speak into their lives. What would you recommend doing in a situation where the person who you don't think would have, you know, would be able to be a good role model or example, or what you don't really agree with their values or what they are okay with teaching the children if they are your family member, your close family members. For example, if they were your grandparents or, you know, aunties, uncles who you are close to. I mean, obviously you want them to be close to the extended family. Yeah. And you want to teach your children to be respectful and, you know, honor the elders. But at the same time, you know, you don't agree with how, you know, their values and how what they think is okay to teach or expose the children to.
How old are your children?
5, 3, and 1.
Yeah. Okay. So at 5, 3, and 1, I think that that simply can be with your presence right there. You're going to have to be the advocate right there. So if you're whoever's around you and you see them start to, right, interject and tell your child, oh, yeah, you can, you know, contradict you or whatever it is, I think what you have to do is say, oh, have a conversation with that person. You know.